If you would, you could open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Our lesson this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 6. As you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, I wanted to share something with you. And I'm doing this because I want to help Brother Don feel a little bit better. I know he's a lot older than I am, but the other day I was walking around talking to my wife on the phone, and we were talking for some time, and she asked me what I was doing, and I said, well, I'm looking for my phone. And by the time I said that, I already knew what she was going to say, and I just hung up. And anyway, perhaps that will make you feel a little bit better. I can't believe I did that, but that's exactly what happened. So I just want to be honest. I kept thinking about why I did that, but maybe I was telling my wife how beautiful she was and I got caught up in the moment or something. I don't know. Our study is going to come from Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at the Christian armor. And we're going to begin our study this morning by simply reading through Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 10. And we'll read down through verse number 19. Paul begins in verse 10 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." We're in a series of lessons looking at the Christian armor. You'll notice this context of Ephesians chapter 6 has to do with the Christian armor. I want you to go back though to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 and in Ephesians 5 verse 1. I believe when you consider Ephesians 4 verse 1 along with Ephesians 5 verse 1, you see why the Christian armor is so important. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, we are exhorted to walk according to live according to our calling. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, we are exhorted to be followers or imitators of God. Again, we are to walk according to our calling. We are to be imitators of God. And then when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, we learn that as we strive to walk according to our calling, to be imitators of God, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. We see in verses 11 and 12 what we're up against. We're again up against spiritual darkness. We're up against spiritual wickedness. We are surrounded by a dark and sinful world. As the Apostle John would say in 1 John 5, verse number 19, a world that lies in wickedness. That's why it's hard to walk according to our calling. That's why it's hard to be imitators of God. It's because of the world that we're living in. And so I'm reading Ephesians 4, verse 1. I'm reading Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. And I realize it's not going to be easy. It's going to take strength that I don't have on my own. That's why Paul begins in verse number 10, that we're to be strong in the Lord. The strength that it takes to live the Christian life, to live in the midst of a dark world, comes from God. It doesn't come from ourselves. If we try to do it on our own, we'll fail every time. We need God's continual help as we let our light shine. as we live in a way that influences others, as we live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. It takes strength that only comes from God. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we'll quote passages like Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13 without ever thinking about the circumstance in which Paul made that statement. When Paul made that statement, Paul was encouraging the brethren at Philippi. And this is how Paul lived his life. He realized that he didn't have strength on his own. The strength that he needed to live the Christian life, to be the apostle, to be the man of God that he was, came from the Lord. By the way, when he said that, Paul was sitting in a Roman prison cell. Paul literally was a prisoner because he preached the gospel. Paul received persecution, not figuratively speaking, literally speaking. He was beaten. He was put in prison. And it took great strength that only came from God that allowed him and encouraged him to be who he was. The strength that it needs to live the Christian life comes from God. There's an Old Testament passage that I always like to tie in with Philippians 4, verse number 13. And it's found in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed with strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But here's the key. Those who wait upon the Lord, the idea of waiting upon the Lord means to trust in the Lord. When we trust in the Lord, we are renewed with strength. Strength that allows us to live the Christian life, to walk worthy of our calling, to be imitators, followers of God. And so as we start this context of Ephesians chapter 6, centering around the Christian armor, first of all, we've recognized in our series of lessons that it does take strength that only comes from God, but it also takes armor. It takes the Christian armor that protects us from the evil one, from the devil. Now, as we stop and think about the enemy, the devil, we learn in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, that Satan desires to have us. That's what Jesus told the Apostle Peter. He desires to have you. If he desired Peter, I'm sure he desires us. If we are children of God, remember, he has the world. The world is part of his domain of darkness. If we're a Christian, in Ephesians 5, verse 8, we're children of the light. We've escaped the snares of the devil. In Colossians 1, verse 13, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We now belong to God and the devil wants us back. He desires to have you. And he's going to do everything that he can do to get you back. Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, as that roaring lion that's walking about, seeking whom he may devour, literally gulp down, take advantage of. Peter would go on to say in 1 Peter 5, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We are up against a very powerful and strong enemy, but because we have the Christian armor, we are more powerful than the devil. A passage that we've been highlighting in every lesson, 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking about the devil, our enemy, who we are up against. Remember, in this spiritual warfare, the devil desires to have you. He's going to do everything that he can to gulp you down. God is not the enemy. James 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted that he's tempted of God. Yet because people misunderstand the Word of God, sometimes when they're tempted, they blame God. God's tempting me. God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't entice us to do evil. Perhaps James was writing to people who misunderstood the concept of temptation, ultimately the concept of who God is. God is not the tempter. In Matthew 4, verse 4, we learn who the tempter is. The tempter is the devil. And the devil is going to tempt us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's why the Apostle John would say in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the fathers, but of the world. That's how the devil is going to tempt us. That's how he tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3. That's how he tempted the Lord in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and following. God is not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. The devil is the tempter. And if we're going to resist the tempter, we have to put on the whole armor of God. Now, as you think about this armor, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul is using this imagery. First of all, I think God wants us to understand that we're at war. Now, we're not in a physical warfare. There are physical wars that are going on in our world. But remember the kingdom that we're a part of. It's a spiritual kingdom. And we are in a spiritual warfare, as we've already read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. By verse number 12, you can write down 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Listen to the language. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see what Paul is saying there? The warfare that we're in, it's not a physical warfare. It's a spiritual warfare against spiritual wickedness. In Revelation 12, verse number 17, we learn that the devil, our enemy, listen to the language. You'll see it in Revelation 12, verse 17, is making war with the people of God. Those who keep the testimonies, the commandments of the Lord. He's at war with those individuals. And so when we are reading the Christian armor of Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded that we are at war. And the warfare that we're in is a spiritual warfare. The enemy in this spiritual warfare is the devil. Now, why? Why is Paul using this analogy? My best answer is this. This analogy is memorable. You think about what Paul is doing. As he's sitting there, he's very aware of what a Roman soldier would look like. He would see his garments. He would see his helmet. He would see his shield, his sword, his breastplate. And so Paul uses this as an analogy to help us understand the Christian armor that we are to be clothed with if we're going to protect ourselves from the enemy, if we're going to be able to war a good warfare. You think about that soldier who would go out into battle. Think about if he didn't have his belt on, or think about if he didn't have that breastplate. I mean, he would be wide open. Remember, the breastplate covers the most vulnerable part of the body. Or you think about that helmet. I mean, if an arrow, spear, a sword hit him in the head, he would be out instantly without that helmet. Remember, we talked about the shoes and how important shoes were in fighting and being able to take a stand. And God is helping us understand the importance of protecting ourselves. Now let's quickly work through each piece of armor, and we're working our way to the sword of the Spirit. These are things that we've already talked about, but Paul, first of all, talks about that belt. We're to have our loins girt about with the belt of truth. Remember, that sash would go around the tunic, and that soldier would tighten up that sash, and it would really gather the tunic, and it would really hold him together. He would put his sword in this tunic. Well, that tunic, that belt, represents the truth. It symbolizes commitment to the truth. If we're going to be able to resist the devil, if we're going to be able to fight spiritually speaking and protect ourselves, we have to be committed to the truth. The devil hates the truth. John 8, verse 32, the truth sets us free from the devil. He hates the truth. God's encouraging us to be committed to the truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23 teaches us that we're to buy the truth and sell it not. We learn the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We are to walk according to the truth. And we learn in John 17, verse 17, God's Word is truth. Be committed to the truth. And then Paul talks about that breastplate, the breastplate that covers the heart. Again, spiritually speaking, that breastplate represents righteous or holy living. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Psalm 119, 172, we learn that all of God's commandments are righteousness. We're to put on that breastplate of righteousness. The only way that you can do that is by living out your life following the Word of God. And when you do that, according to Titus 2, verse 12, you'll live soberly, godly, and holy in this life. That's the kind of life that you will live, allowing the Word of God to guide you in this life. You'll live a righteous life, a holy life, a life that is set apart from sin, a life that is set apart to God, to live like God, imitators of God. And listen, as long as you're living that kind of life, the devil will have a hard time taking advantage of you. Ephesians 4, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil take advantage of you. Be committed to the truth. Live a holy life. And then thirdly, Paul talks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love that piece of armor, the gospel of peace. It represents the sandals that a Roman soldier would wear. Spiritually speaking, it's the gospel of peace. Do you know how important that is in this spiritual warfare, to know that you're at peace with God? That God is not the enemy. Remember, the devil is the enemy. He is the one that wants us to be lost. If we've obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, then we make peace with God. And when we have peace with God, it gives us strength to be able to stand against the Lord, against the devil, knowing that, listen, the Lord is on my side. He's helping me as I resist and fight against the devil. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul talks about that peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, really, Paul talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. That peace protects the heart, knowing that we are at peace with God. And then Paul talks about that shield of faith. Remember, the devil is shooting his fiery darts. Those fiery darts represent the temptation that he is throwing at us. He's tempting us. We are to take that shield of faith that protects us. I made the connection earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter says the devil is that roaring lion. In verse 9 it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You see, the gospel is a system of faith that produces faith. We're to walk by faith. We resist the devil's temptation by faith, by putting our trust in God. The devil wants us to deny God. The devil wants us to doubt and question what God said. That's exactly what he was doing in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, had God said? You see how he works? You see why it's so important to walk by faith, to put your faith and trust in God? And listen, when we say that we're to walk by faith, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. That means that at times it may not even make sense. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that the walls of Jericho fell by faith. Stop and think about that. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. Not by some great strategy that Joshua put together. Hey, I'll tell you, Joshua gathered the people, and Joshua told the people to make all of these spears and these ladders, and that they would approach the wall from the north, from the south, from the east, and the west. And at the right time, the people would go up the ladders, and the people of Jericho wouldn't be able to stand. That's not what takes place in the book of Joshua. God told Joshua and the people, you're going to go around the city of Jericho once a day. And you're going to do this for a period of time. And you're going to shout, and the walls are going to fall. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. The walls of Jericho fell by faith. Faith is trust in what God says. Period. We're to take that shield of faith, and when we do that, we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then last week we talked about that helmet of salvation. Remember, that's not speaking about initial salvation when you obey the gospel. I believe Paul is talking about eternal salvation. I believe Paul is talking about eternal life. I believe Paul is mentioning the same thing Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1 verse 9 when Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then we tie that into 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 where Paul talks about that helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation is speaking about the hope of eternal salvation, which gives us great motivation, which gives us great strength to be able to stand against the devil. The hope of eternal salvation. The hope of being with God. Here's a passage that I didn't mention last week. Ran out of time. 1 John 3, verse number 3. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, talks about the hope of eternal salvation, of being with God one of these days. That's the hope that we have. We'll be delivered from this earth. We will be with God in heaven. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow, according to Revelation 21. We will be in the very presence of God. And then the Apostle John will say this in 1 John 3, verse 3. He that hath this hope, this hope of being with God, this hope of seeing God, this hope of being in heaven one of these days, he that hath this hope, listen to it, purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see the point that the Apostle John is making? If you have the hope of eternal salvation, it gives you assurance. It gives you assurance that one of these days you'll be with God. The spiritual warfare that we're in, it will come to an end. And we will gain victory. Victory over death. You read the book of Revelation and you see that idea. Victory. He that overcometh. If we want victory, we're going to need God's help. We need to put on the whole armor of God. And when we stand against the wiles of the devil, we can be victorious over Satan, self, and sin. And when we are victorious over Satan, self, and sin, God says, you can come over and live with me forever. The hope of salvation, of eternal salvation, gives you strength. It gives you encouragement in this life to live for God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at this fifth piece of armor that Paul talks about here in verse number 17. Take the helmet of salvation. And notice this fifth piece, the sword of the Spirit. By the way, in the original language, the word sword is the same word that describes Peter and his sword when he whacked off Malchus's ear when they came to arrest Jesus. We described that sword in one of the earlier lessons. We're talking about a weapon that would be 3-4 feet long that can do a lot of damage. And it was important for a soldier to have his weapon. Again, he has that shield to protect himself. He has that helmet. He has that breastplate. He has that sash. But he also has a weapon. He also has a sword. Again, God is helping us understand spiritual truths. Spiritually speaking, we have a weapon. We have a sword. Not a literal sword. You can pull out a literal sword and do this all day long. It won't help you in the spiritual warfare that we're in. That's why, again, Paul gives us instruction. He gives us the meaning here in verse number 18, what this sword is. The sword is the Word of God. That's our weapon. That is the instrument that we are to use in this spiritual warfare. Now, as you think about the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is both an offensive and defensive weapon. We need to know how to use our sword. We might say it like this, spiritually speaking. We need to know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, encourages us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. We need to know how to use the sword. Let me invite you to turn with me, and I won't spend... Time gets away from us, and I realize that. But turn with me to Psalm 19. There are so many things that we can say in this lesson about the Word of God. I have chosen Psalm 19, one verse. Now, it's not going to take us that long to go through one verse, and you're probably saying, yeah, right. Okay? Because there's 6 points in one verse. Now I've got you scared, but I'll go through this really quick. Of all the different things that we could have highlighted, I chose Psalm 19, verse 7 for a reason. Because it helps us see our weapon. It helps us see the sword of the Spirit. Now let's read Psalm 19, verse number 7, beginning at verse number 7. And really we have to read past verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I want you to think about this point from Psalm 19 as it relates to the sword of the Spirit, as it relates to Scripture. Think about this. Scripture is called by 6 titles. Psalm, beginning at Psalm 19. Scripture is called by 6 titles. Let me highlight them for you. The law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. Follow the train of thought. Verse number 9. The fear of the Lord. And then number 6. The judgments of the Lord. 6 titles for Scripture. Now go back to verse 7. Not only are there 6 titles for Scripture, there are 6 characteristics of Scripture. Notice these 6 characteristics. Remember, the first title, the law of the Lord, what is the characteristic? It's perfect. Look at the testimony of the Lord. It's sure. That's, again, the characteristic of Scripture. The statutes of the Lord, they're right. The commandment of the Lord, notice this characteristic, is pure. Look at verse number 9. The fear of the Lord, remember that title? Look at the characteristic, it's clean. Look at the last title, the judgments of the Lord. Notice the characteristic, it's true. 6 titles for Scripture. 6 characteristics. Now there's one more point. Listen to it. There are also 6 effects that Scripture can have on us. Go back to verse 7. The law of the Lord, there's your title, is perfect. There's your characteristic. Now notice the effect. Converting the soul. You can work through this context, and what it does is it gives you a better understanding of Scripture. Look at the testimony of the Lord. What does it do? It makes you wise. Look at verse 8. The statutes of the Lord makes you rejoice. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 when he obeyed the gospel? When he was baptized into Christ, he obeyed the word of the Lord and he went away rejoicing. Again, he went away rejoicing. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Notice the next one. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Notice the effect. Enlightening the eyes. In other words, God's Word gives us spiritual perception. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 7. We have to have spiritual sight, spiritual eyes in how we see things. This also talks about the understanding that God's Word gives us. Notice verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. Notice the effect. Enduring forever. And notice the last one. The judgments of the Lord are true. Notice the effect. Righteous all together. You see, Romans 1 verse 16 and 17 teaches us that when we obey the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation, it makes us right with God. And so what I hope you see from Psalm 19 is a greater appreciation for the Word of God and the power that God's Word has. And why Paul says that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because the Word of God has the power to protect you. It has the power to help you in this life. What is your attitude toward the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you cherish the Word of God? Do you have the right view of the Word of God? Listen to David in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." Everything that we need in this spiritual life in order to live for God, to walk worthy of our calling, to be imitators of God, can be found in the Scripture. God is giving us everything pertaining to life and godliness through knowledge. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We talked about being renewed with strength. How is one renewed? Colossians 3, 10. We're renewed through knowledge. If you're discouraged, God's Word will lift you up. If you're being challenged with temptation, God's Word will teach you how to resist temptation. If you're trying to work through a difficult situation, maybe a conflict with a family, with a friend, God's Word reminds you that you're a peacemaker. Oh, we've all been peace breakers, but now that we're children of God, we are peacemakers. God's Word will challenge you. God's Word will comfort you. God's Word will guide you. Ultimately, God's Word, James 1 verse 21, will save your soul when you receive it with meekness, the engrafted Word. There's a reason why Paul is encouraging us to take the sword of the Spirit, to take the Word of God, and to live by it, and to use it, because it will protect you as you go through this life. What about it this morning? Are you following the Word of God? Don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let the devil trick you. Are you following the Word of God? Jesus talks about that straight and narrow path that leads to destruction. He then talked about that broad path that leads to destruction. He talks about that narrow path that leads you to eternal life. The only way that we can be on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life is by following the Scriptures, by following the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to guide us, to lead us in this life. Are you following the Word of God? If not, we would love to study with you. We would love to help you by allowing God to help you as we turn to His Word. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel. This morning, you have an opportunity to obey the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. By obeying the gospel, you can become a New Testament Christian. You can have your sins washed away. We would encourage you to hear the gospel, to believe the gospel, to repent of your sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized, immersed in Christ, to have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's how we have our sins, past sins washed away, by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power. It may be that you are a Christian. If you're struggling with sin, remember the power that's in the blood. Confess your sins. God is faithful and just to cleanse you from your sins. That is a blessing that we have as New Testament Christians. We have access to the blood of Christ. And if it wasn't for the Word of God, I wouldn't know that. I'm thankful for God's Word, and I hope you're encouraged to want to study God's Word more and more, because it will make a difference in your life. This morning, if we can help you spiritually speaking, won't you respond to the Lord's invitation right now as we stand and as we sing?